Father God, we come to you this morning just lifting your holy name on high. Lord, thanking you and praising you for your love and your mercy upon us. Father, thank you for each one that's here this morning. And I pray, Father, that they'll be blessed. They'll be used of you, Father, for your glory. Bless the pastor as he brings the message this morning. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you'll just watch over him. And Lord, just give him the words of faith that we all need to hear. Draw us closer to you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Take a moment and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Don't you like to get love letters? I remember when I was a young youth, following around a young lady who had captured my fascination and has stuck with me all this time. The highlight of my week when I was away at college was a note that said she missed me and she wanted to see me. She couldn't wait to spend time with me. I went to a military school where I couldn't get out every week, so it compounded, and, you know, by the time we got together, we were both anticipating a great deal. I never got a love letter like this one. Verse 14. And under the letter of the church at Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you, buy of me gold tried with fire, that you mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. We'll take a look at this great text this morning. Before we do that, let's pray. Thank you that you have an answer for all of our needs. And this morning, your plan is for us to see our need. We're thankful that in this world you supply everything that we need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. It is a promise that you give us not to be worried, not to be afraid of the difficulties that come our way, but to understand that you are with us and available to us in all of our distresses, if only we will come to you. Paul said, you're the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our distress. And if it's a situation where we're not comforted, it's because we've been looking to the wrong things. So stir us up this morning and bring us along. We thank you for the reports that we've received of missions going on throughout the world and here in this village and in this town, people who have been touched and reached and lives who have been made different. Just like you've worked in us. You're not done yet. Help us to see where you're going and to go with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take just a moment and go to the Lord. Soul, pay attention to what you're going to say this morning. You are the neediest person in this place. We all struggle with this issue. In fact, it has been the history of mankind. And so we come to you this morning and simply ask, help us to turn it off and turn it on. To turn off all of the busyness of this last week and for the next few moments, just to spend time with you. You promised if we'd show up, so would you. And so we anticipate meeting with you in this moment. Share your love with us because that will transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've struggled so much with this over this last week. Just because it's so personal. You have to understand that. Getting old has its benefits and its negatives. Some of the negatives, you know, I squeak in places I never squeaked before. Yesterday I spent my day on my knees doing some work and so on. And today I'm struggling because every time I move, my left leg wants to cramp up on me. You know, never had those problems in the past. Some of you identify with that. You know, we're getting so that we resemble what it looks like to be old, so. But when I hit 50, it was a milestone in my life, half a century. And for 30 years of my life, because I was saved just before I was 21, for 30 years of my life, I had been busy, busy, busy in ministry for God. Every day I put on the shoes and do what I did. If I was working other jobs also, I was still thinking all the time and I was looking for opportunities to be with the people that I was with, to share Christ with them. And I went through my routine every day. 12, 14, 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. I didn't take vacations. Busy, busy for him. Somebody once had preached this text shortly after I was saved. A word that you were either hot or cold. And they said, you've got to be hot for Jesus. Be on fire for him. Better to rust or burn out than rust out, you know. And so, that's great. I'll just go do more. Very frustrating. The more I did, the more I came up short. You know that experience? And then I got to be age 50, and I read again a text that really hit me hard. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And I began to understand that love was not something that I generated. Love is a response to someone else who draws me outside of myself to reach out to them and include them. And all of a sudden it dawned on me what David meant when he said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs after thee. God didn't want me to be busy for him. Jesus did not want me to be busy for him. He wanted me to be busy with him.
Amen.
That was the difference. And I got a new desire to just stop and get to know Jesus better. There was a sense in which I had a need for intimacy. There was a longing in my heart. And when Psalm 42 says that, just like a deer needs water, we long for what we really need. When we're hungry, we long for a table with some food on it. When we're sleepy, as some of you might be tempted to be this morning, you're already signaling me, some of you, we long for a bed where we can stretch out. You see, it's what we desire that we seek after. And this thought came to me that those of us who live as though we don't need Jesus probably don't desire him that much. Because that was true of my life. It's something that I struggled with ever since. That's why I said this morning that I am the neediest person in here. You say, well, wait a minute. We know that we need him. Yeah, you do, from the neck up. But what's your lifestyle say? When you go through your day, what do the motions of your life signal about what you desire most? What's the first and greatest command? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with the totality of your being. Proverbs 3. In all your ways, acknowledge him. How'd you do this week? Unfortunately, too many weeks I get an F. I gave you a little pop quiz this morning. I had a naval architecture teacher in college, Fen Dao Chu. He was from Hong Kong. Well, he was actually from inland China, but he came out to Hong Kong. He actually developed and designed the bow on the icebreaker, the Manhattan, that made it to the... That's how smart this guy was. Just genius level stuff. You couldn't believe how smart he was. Funny fellow. Weird sense of humor, quirky. He said, everybody take out a sheet of paper this morning. You get a pop quiz. You all get zero. And we would. We didn't disappoint him in the least. And I thought, how does our quiz turn out this morning? Because few of us have a lifestyle that says, I need you. It's not where we go first. It's not what we desire most, to be with him and spend time with him. Why a deer? There aren't very many deer. Gazelles really is what they are. As the gazelle panteth after water brooks. English translators didn't know how to explain a gazelle to people, so they could talk about a deer or a hart or something like that. But there aren't many in Palestine. Why wouldn't he pick a more common animal that you find in the desert? Why not a camel? As the camel panteth after the water brook. And I did some study. Do you know that camels can survive for up to 3 months in the desert without water? They don't desire it. They don't seek it very much. They take it gladly when they find it. But if they don't get it, that's all right. Sort of like Jesus. For some of us, Jesus becomes a divine 911 number. We know where he is when we get in over our head or we want something that we can't get for ourselves. We dial up 911. Or he becomes the heavenly charge card that we can flash whenever we need it, and it rescues us. See why I said it's a tough sermon this morning. It's tough for me because this is my world. And I want you to spend some time to think with me. As this deer pants after water brooks, how does my soul respond? I have three sons. They're great boys. They came home and lived with us for a year after they graduated from college, and then I chased them out. Said, you can come back and spend 2 weeks with us, but 2 weeks is your limit. You can leave the grandchildren as long as you like. I spent 20-some years bringing you up and getting you out of my house. Don't you be coming back in and tracking it up. And I quote, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. But in those 2 years, in the year when they came back, see, they went from being my sons to being my friends. And I missed my friends. Oh, they call me every once in a while. Dad, 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 something's broken. Can you come and help me and fix it? I get there, I don't help them, I go there and I fix it. They're off doing something else while I'm fixing their stuff. They got to go to work. They got to do this. They got to do that. I get done. I come home. I don't hear nothing back. Dad, 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 the finances have broken down. Can you float me a little? What do you mean float you a little? Is it going to float back? Well, probably not, but. All right. I never hear back. And there I am, waiting. Luke 15 is a waiting father. I see myself there a lot. And we have the waiting Savior in this text. It'd be nice if I got a phone call from a son and said, Dad, I miss you. Can we hang out for a while? How about we go fishing, just you and me? I'm grateful that when they come home, they're busy with their families. Kathy and I go and visit, and we come, you know, the boys are at work, they come home. So I get up early in the morning so I can spend time with them, and one of them has a habit when he gets up in the morning, his normal routine is he gets something to get him going, and then he sits down and goes to YouTube how-to videos. That's his morning routine. I'm sitting there thinking, but I'm right here and I already know how to. You understand what I'm saying about intimacy and where it impacts us and how it affects us? What do we do with this matter of coming to Jesus? Dad, can we grab a meal? One of the greatest blessings I had was God moved us from Michigan to West Kentucky, where my dad lived. And I could stop in and be with him anytime I wanted. And I'd say, hey, Dad, let's go to Salmon's and get a donut. Every time I get a donut now, I think of my dad. And we'd sit there and we'd stretch, eating a donut and a cup of coffee into 2 hours, 3 hours. I'd stop by and say, hey, Dad, how about you splurge and do lunch for me? My dad grew up in conservative days because he's a Depression kid. His teen years were the middle of the Depression. He said, I'll make you a sandwich. I was thinking McDonald's at least. Now, a bologna sandwich, good enough. But my lunch would turn into not 15 minutes, but an hour, hour and a half. People would call me from my job site and my business end, and they'd say, well, we have some new jobs. I'll be there in a while. This is what you do till I get there. I didn't care if the business fell apart. I was with my dad. Intimacy. Understand what I'm saying? That's the key. See, whenever we shut God out, whenever we allow the difficulties that we're facing to come between us and Him, we set ourselves up for a fall and for a failure. It's the thing that holds us back and holds us down and multiplies our fears and fills us with anxiety and sense of loss and failure. It's intimacy with Him that renews us. They that wait upon the Lord spend time with Him. What do? They mount up with wings, they run, and they walk, and they don't faint. There's a word in this text, and it's my greatest sin. And yours too. How we doing? Is this fun so far? The word is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Luke chapter 12, you know the story about the farmer who had an extremely good farm here? He said, oh, I have several years worth of harvest. I'll lay it up and I'll eat and drink and relax and take it easy. And the Lord will say to him, you fool. That's a pretty strong word for God to say. The fool has said in his heart, no, God. You fool. You've said no to me. And you've desired and loved and relied on the gifts and not the giver. God, who enriches us on every side, and we set Him aside. And then we wonder why, one by one, we start going through wants and losses. You know what He's doing? He's bringing us to an end of that self-sufficiency where we realize we can't make it. We're desperate. Unless you come through and come to us and meet with us and develop us. Listen to what it says here. Thus says this, the Lord, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. See, sin is the sense in which we leave God out of what we do. That's what sin is. Sin isn't just, I did something bad. Sin is, why did I do something bad? I did something bad because I left him out of the process. And everything I do bad has negative consequences. So when I don't desire intimacy with him, when I don't seek after him, when I don't pursue him with all my heart, it's not surprising that I have failures on every hand. Yet life is frustrating and fearful. So we come to the church at Laodicea. And he said, I know what you're about. I've been watching this, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. I don't know any passage in Scripture that has more bad teaching than that text right there. It just bugs me when people cram all sorts of weird theology into a text that aren't supported. I read all sorts of texts when I was first studying and so on, where people said, well, the water supply in Laodicea is not so good. I read about that, and I said, so they had to import water. Colossae, which was 9 miles away, had cold springs, and Hierapolis, which was 4.5 miles away, had hot springs, and their water that they got was full of sulfur and calcium, and it was almost undrinkable until somebody found an inscription on a tablet from the time of Trajan that said the water in Laodicea is clean and sweet and wonderful, and we're passing laws to keep you from polluting it and messing it up. So it must be they had good drinking water, so all of the preaching and all of the things I heard on that had nothing to do with their bad water. Besides, Hierapolis is up here, and Laodicea is here, and there's a big valley in between, and the average height of that valley is 300 feet on a line between the two. That means the aqueduct system had to be built over 300 foot high, and the tallest aqueduct the Romans ever built was 216 feet. So that doesn't work. So I said, all right, what's that about? So I went back and I just started reading Roman culture. And in the Near East, in Roman culture, the laws of hospitality are very specific. And when you have a guest in, to honor your guest, you either take snow that had been packed in from the mountains and stored for use all year long, and you chilled your wine down and served them a cold beverage, or you took water and heated it up and mixed it with wine and served them a warm beverage. Jesus said, I would that you were neither hot, or that you were either cold or hot. I wish that you'd been hospitable and invited me in as your friend and as your guest. But if you served them a beverage that was lukewarm, it was an insult. Why was it an insult? Medical technology, here we go. Medicine's always advancing. A little bit of bicarb does what for you? Relieves heartburn. I've been working on that. I don't know why I get heartburn all of a sudden, but every once in a while, it's her fault. I'm not going there. I think of all the things I could have said. But a lot of bicarb, what does a lot of bicarb do for you? Because you are neither warm nor hot, when people had overeaten, the cure for overeating is purge. Or if they drunk too much, the cure was purge. What did they do? They took the heavily laden bicarbonate water that came from Hierapolis, they used it as medicine, and they served it to people lukewarm, and it caused them to purge. Jesus said, I wish you had greeted me as a friend and as a honored guest, but because you have not, you've treated me as an insult and made me gag. That's what the text is saying. It's about, you did not receive me, you did not welcome me. So Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to me as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And now you have missed the hour of your visitation. Jesus weeping was not about him being rejected. Jesus weeping was about the fact that he loves you and cares for you. And when he came to you, you wouldn't take from him the good things that he was going to provide for you. Things like character and righteousness. And his love that supports you. You wouldn't take your lifestyle. You thought from here, oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. But then you went back to the idols. Those things that take his place. I'm a farm kid. I grew up in a small town, but I worked on farms from the time I was little. All my friends were farmers. And on farms, if you don't do it, it doesn't get done. It just doesn't. So I became good at doing lots of things. And I never called anybody when something needed doing. Why? I figured it out. I believed there was an answer, and I'll keep going and trying things till I find it. But if I leave Jesus out, there is no answer.
Amen.
There just isn't. And that is the background of self-sufficiency, is thinking that we can do it ourselves. And so now the rest of this message is the correction. I counsel thee, buy from me gold tried in fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. That's the first one. I have three corrections that will bring us to intimacy with Jesus. So now that I've set the stage, let's find the answer. Number one, change your vision. Change your vision. Notice the first one. I counsel thee, buy gold from me, tried with fire. Gold in the Bible is a picture of character. And character is more important than comfort. Jesus knows that. Remember the last couple of weeks we talked about you're going through some difficulties and some trials now. You know why you're going through difficulties and trials? You're going through difficulties and trials so that you'll come to an end of yourself and realize how much you need him. That's why you do it. And character is more important. It said gold tried with fire. See, gold coming out of the ground is not worth very much. You have to assay it. You have to take and try it with fire, and you have to burn all the dross off from it. That's what happens when you go through those fiery times in your life, those testings. Count it all joy when you enter into different types of testing. Peter calls it fiery trials, that the trying of your faith being much more precious than gold and silver, which perishes. See, Jesus said, just change your desires. Come to me. Let me help you develop some real character. It'll make you bigger on the inside so you can handle the things that are on the outside that are coming your way. I haven't given you anything beyond your capability, but I want to give you so much, I have to increase your capability. And so you have to put to the test the things that I've already given you and make them work. Character is more important than comfort, therefore. Second thing, put on white raiment that you may be clothed. Values are more important than possessions. Values are more important than our possessions. Righteousness is not so much just doing right things. Righteousness is having right values. How do I get right values? I develop right character. How do I develop right character? I go through the things God has planned for me to go through, and I don't balk and I don't run. And I don't get discouraged because He's working in my life. And if He's working in my life, He always does what He promised He was going to do. He didn't say it wouldn't be He didn't promise me it would be comfortable. He just promised me that it would be effective. And when I got to the other side, I would discover all these things work together for what? Do you really believe that? Huh? Why don't you run to Him and develop the values? Learn some of these values. The third one, by iSalve. Do you know what the number one product sold from Laodicea all over the world was? How you guess? I just gave it all away. It was iSalve. They made iSalve. It was a coveted item. It was expensive because it was very effective. And so the Laodiceans not only knew what he meant when he said, I wish that you were cold or hot, and that you had welcomed me, and because you hadn't welcomed me, he said, learn to see correctly. Improve your vision the right way. Get wisdom. Because wisdom is far more important than just basic knowledge. That's what I said. I need thee from the neck up. Wisdom. My lifestyle demonstrates how dependent I am on you. You see the difference between the two? And whenever we leave him out, we lose. Now, first thing was, change my vision, verse 19. Change your direction. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what's the word? Repent. Metanoia. Aren't you glad you came? You give you a Greek word like that. Change your mind. Change your mind. Change your direction. It's not just a matter of change what I think about things. It means come up short and run into a wall and say, oh, I've missed it. I'm going the wrong way. And you turn and come to me. That's the prodigal son, right? It said, he came to himself and he said, I will return to my father. It's not about generating, you know, feelings and emotions. Those things are there. But that's not what repentance is about. Repentance is a change of direction. It's a change of what I value. It's a change of what I desire. It's a change of what I pursue. You know how you can tell when you're going the wrong way? You will not be happy. You'll be discouraged all the time. You'll suffer from depression. It's a real thing. We have to do it. The cure for depression is not medication. The cure for depression is Jesus. I've come that you might have joy and that your joy might be full. For when I give you life, my life springs up in you like living water and it overflows. It's without limit. It's without restriction. You see, I come up short when I come up against a problem and I hit bottom. I tell you 800 million stories about that in my own life and the lives of people I've ministered to over the years. But we have to move along. And we ought to be like Renee, and we'll go for 2 hours this morning. How many of you desire that I would go for 2 hours so you could spend another hour with Jesus? Oh, good, good. One of you will be spiritual. I won't. Third thing, change your vision, change your direction, change your desire. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open the door and will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, we heard this verse to start with is evangelism verses, huh? But this verse isn't written to lost people, it's written to a church. If you don't believe that, you know, I read a commentary who said the church of Laodicea was the lost church. Everybody in the church at Laodicea was lost. That language doesn't do that. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Sounds a lot like Hebrews chapter 12, doesn't it? Everyone the Lord receives, he chastens and disciplines. Here are those who Jesus wished had received him as a guest and as a friend. And he's been excluded and left outside the door. And said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you know that that's the story of the Song of Solomon, why you never understood it? This is the verse that explains the Song of Solomon. The Shulamite keeps interacting with her beloved one. And every time she reacts, she moves towards him. He was there at the lattice window. She saw his silhouette. There was lattice there, and they put paper over the lattice to keep the wind from blowing through. You've seen Oriental pictures of Oriental homes and so on. That's what they did it for. And she saw his shadow there, and she went out to see him, and he wasn't there, and she went looking for him. Later on, he meets her in the garden, and they interact a little bit, and then he has to leave. And she goes about looking for him and searching for him. And then you get to chapter 4, and it said, and he was at the door. All of a sudden, behold, I stand at the door. That's what it's about. See, the whole song is a story about walking back into intimacy with him. You need to go back and read that psalm again. Change your desire because Jesus has been shut out. He said, listen, I just want to be your friend. I want to get close with you. I have so much I want to give you, and I can't until you come to me and open up to me and spend time with me and let me enrich you. I just want to be your friend. I got a call this last week. I got a video call, and I had terrible video reception from my friend Chan in Cambodia. Goofy stories I could tell you about that guy. It reminded me, one of the times I went to work on things, I left my wife behind here in the States. She was teaching school. I went over there and we built building, poured concrete, set up walls, dug wells, I mean, put in septic systems. I mean, this is primitive in the woods place where they lived. Nobody had anything, and he was going to build a church. His church has facilities in it now that the Buddhist temples don't have. He has indoor plumbing. They don't have indoor plumbing. The only thing he doesn't have that they have is air conditioning, because monks don't like to sweat. I came back. And when you travel internationally, what's the most important thing when you travel internationally? Those of you who have traveled? Seat selection. Look at me. The most important thing is seat selection. And I paid extra money and I got a good seat on the aisle where I could kind of sneak in the aisle, and when the cart came back, I could draw my lumber back, you know, and kind of lean in and get the cart by. But it was better than being crammed over in a corner someplace, or worse yet, in the middle of that five section in the middle, because, you know, they're 3, 5, 3, 11 across in those big Boeings. And I sat there in my aisle seat, and I said, praise God, I got an aisle seat. Here, so good to me. People started filing in, and as I started filing in, nobody's looking to get over me. And so I started praying, Lord, just send them all by, send them all by. Having an aisle seat is good, but having nobody in the seats next to you, I mean, this is heaven. And they went by, and they went by, and went by, and I'm praising God and saying, glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. And then this family came in, a man and his wife, two sons, a little girl, and a baby in five seats next to me. And they just got sat down, and the little girl sits there, and her father's sitting next to her with her mother on the other side, and her mother's got the baby on her lap, and her father reaches over and says, you need to hook up your seatbelt. And the little girl just broke into sobbing, and she said, Dad, you promised me a window seat. I'm going, oh, can I just be a pagan now? And the Spirit of God grabbed me and put me in a full Nelson and head slammed me into the seat ahead of me and said, do the right thing. So I reached over and I tapped the lady and I said, tell your daughter if she would like, and it's all right with you, she can have my window. And she said, Arabella, the nice man, said you could have his... She got that far, just got the W out, and the girl jumped out of her seat, over the top of her mom and the baby, and over my lap, boom! I said, would you like me to help you with your seat? She said, no, I fly a lot. And she's anchored in there, and they never shut up! I learned about her Cocker Spaniel that was down in the thing, and Ginger was down there in the hold, and I learned all about that, and I learned about her tour through the airport and all the things that she has seen, 100 miles an hour, and we're taking off, and we're going, this is hours later, and she has not taken a breath yet. It just keeps flowing out of her, and I, oh my goodness. And then she says, Jim, would you like to play a game? I said, yeah, I'd like to play a game, Arabella. What game shall we play? Guess what animal I like best. Well, Ginger. No, silly, Ginger's my dog. What animal do I like best? So I thought of all the things little girls would hate. Snakes. I hate snakes. Ugh. Spiders. Ugh, I don't like spiders. Mice. You're not doing very good. Would you like a hint? Yeah. Yeah, give me a hint, Arabella. The animal I like most has four legs and a tail. I'm thinking, can I call a friend? But I can do this. Finally, she said, do you give up? I said, yeah, I give up, Arabella. What animal do you like best? A horse, silly. Oh, horses are nice. I grew up around horses. My grandfather trained horses, and I love horses. And she talked to me a few more minutes, and then she got quiet. She pulled her little security blanket up in her lap and hugged her little doll with her and sat there, and I'm thinking, whew. Little peace and quiet for me, because after all, this is a 17-hour flight, you know. And I'm just starting to relax and to reach down for the book that I brought, and I get boom, right in the ribs. And I looked over, I said, do you need something, Arabella? She looked at me, and she says, do you want to be my friend? No, I've got too many friends already. I don't have any more friends. No, that's not what I said. I said, sure. Let's be friends, Arabella. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And Jesus said, I just want to come in and be your friend and love you. And my love will fix you. Because when he says, I will come in and sup with you, he's not talking about a quick burger at McDonald's. Oriental dinners took 3, 4, 5 hours. It was a time to sit down and to spend time really interacting with each other and building relationship and getting close and drawing into each other and discovering. Paul prayed that you may know the love of God. And it'll give you knowledge, and it'll give you understanding, and it'll change your direction, and it'll change your vision, because now you'll start to see things from his perspective rather than earthly perspective. And he's invited you in to that intimacy. And I hear, Jim, you've done it again. You've gotten busy for me and you've left me out of what you were doing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you desire me, I have always desired you. Just let me in. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. You know this song? Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. And my voice fails. And my heart sinks. But when I hear the knock, my heart is stirred, and I run to him. And he never disappoints me. Let me drop one verse into you and we'll be done. If you never understood how to read Romans 5, verse 3, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory is his plan. We rejoice in the guarantee of God's plan for your life. And not only so, but we rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. The correct way to read that is, we joy in the troubles that come our way because trouble teaches us endurance. And endurance gives us experience. And the experience gives us a guarantee from God. And that guarantee never disappoints us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts because he came in and he fellowshipped with us. And so I envisioned myself in a little room with God and all the things that he'd given me. And Jesus came in, and one by one, he began to take those things out. And he took my checkbook and threw it out. He took all my tools that I love and threw them out. Asked Kathy if she wouldn't mind, and she left. And pretty soon, I was in an empty room with Jesus. And he said, I just wanted to know if this was the case, am I enough for you? Yes, Lord, you're enough. I just wanted you to know that. Now you can have all of those things back because you know that the giver is more important than the things that he's given you. Do not go down the road of self-sufficiency that thinks you can leave him out of your busy day and get by. We cannot do it. Shall we pray? Now we come to the point where we have to decide, Father. We've heard the knock this morning where Jesus calls us to find our all in all in him. Help us to decide to change our direction, change our vision, change our desire, and run to him. and begin to live a life characterized by desiring Him to be a part of all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.